Loving Father, we're thankful we can come to you at any time, at any place, and lay our needs before you. We thank you for the invite to do so. We thank you that, as Scripture says, you've inclined your ear to us, and we give you praise. We thank you for all you've done for us, and Father, we bless your name. We praise your name. We love you, and we thank you for all that you've brought into our lives, all you work through into our lives, and as you make us more like Jesus, we're grateful. Loving Father, we ask for those that are in need today, physically. We have those that I've mentioned, those that are even in this congregation facing difficulties as far as health issues. And I pray you bring healing, Father. And in the meantime, that you will, in each one of these cases, you will cause them to draw near to you, to become more gracious, more compassionate, and more like Jesus. We ask that you would work in our lives, Father, as we go through this week, as we face what a life on this side of heaven, the challenges that are there. We ask that you would be powerfully at work in allowing us to minister as we have opportunity. And I pray each of us will be all about influencing someone to Jesus. And Father, this season, when we especially think of the Advent, the coming of our Lord, we are so grateful that you in your love sent Jesus, and that he in his love came, died, paid our sin debt, rose again, never to die again, is at your right hand today, awaiting the word to come and retrieve the church. We thank you for the hope we have there. And Father, I pray that you through your Spirit will minister this word as you would please. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes 1:1. I'm going to read a bit here, okay, so you get the feel of this a little bit about where the author Solomon is coming from. So I'll read it up to chapter 2, verse 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this? It is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things, also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were on over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind while my mind was holding my body with wine. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding myself wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, for which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all the activities which my hands had done and the labors which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. How would you like a 40-minute sermon of that? Today, in the following 2 weeks, as I mentioned, just going forward with rediscovering joy, today I've landed here in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the reason I'm doing this is because what we are surrounded by and how living on this side of heaven can impact our mind and attitudes. You may think, as a pastor, I'm immune to such things, having a heart that is less joyful than it ought to be, but that is not the case. I hope that through what I would share, you can rediscover the joy that is ours in Christ. I have found this in life, that it can be easy to become cynical. It can be easy to become pessimistic with life on this side of heaven, especially as I get older. It can seem that evil is making tremendous gains in our community, in our nation, and that can become my focal point. The political landscape can be of great concern as well. Decisions by our leaders seem absurd and foolish to me at times. To dwell on that can stifle joy. The brevity of life can come into play as well. See, we all live lives of brevity. Scripture says our lives are but a vapor. We await the moment we step into eternity. Our bodies are succumbing to the aging process. The things which we once did, if we can do them now at all, take much more effort, quite a bit of groaning as well, right? I've watched the church in this nation slide further and further away from the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I've seen it bow to the demands of our culture and bend to their will and ideas. As to false teachers, there are many. As to their followers, thousands. I could go on about what's happening in Christian families and the battles that they're facing and at times not doing so well with. All these things I've mentioned are true. One could walk away from what I've said and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. But is that the proper perspective? Have I left someone out of my thinking to hold such a hopeless, defeatist perspective if that's where I'm at? After all, it's in Scripture, right? Solomon said it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this is the inspired word. Well, I submit to you that there's an incorrect perspective here. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, that is an incorrect perspective of life. There's the perspective is stated, vanity. He puts it there, says the preacher. All is vanity, and vanity has the idea of futility. Solomon's premise on life, his perspective, is this, vanity. How does the king of Israel get to that point? How does he get to that point? Can you hear the cynicism, the pessimism, the angst in his heart as he grows older and he's looking back on life, and he once had this vibrant, I believe, relationship with God, and that is ancient history. I can picture him. If he was my professor, I can see him standing before his class of young, impressionable minds, His hair is a mess. He has a scruffy beard, deep wrinkles on his face. They witness to the fact that his life has been tough on him. He's in his senior years, and he's full of regret. And the class is about to hear, he's about to teach, and he opens it up with this thought: vanity and futility of life is what I will be teaching on the next 16 weeks. I'll have you 3 hours a week. Here's the premise, he says. Life is meaningless. It's pointless. I really wouldn't want to be in that class. This is where he's at. This is where he's coming from. This can be where you and I end up at some point. We begin to look at things around us. And by the way, when he mentions under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, he's saying he's viewing life from the lens of setting God aside. God's not in the picture now. And so what he's sharing here is really living life without God at the forefront. And this is what you get if you live that way. His perspective is described. Look at verse 3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises, the sun sets, hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. He's just seeing what's going on around him. He's chasing the wind. In his perspective, you know, the sun comes up today, no different than yesterday. It goes down, there it is again. Solomon, king of Israel, surely being in a position of power and having all that he wanted would cause Solomon to be full of joy. No. He actually tells us what he was feeling. Look at verse 17. So I hated life. So I hated life. He's got all that he wants. Wine, women, power, everything. Yes, at this point in his life, he has, I believe, over 700 wives, 300 concubines. That would be a dream for some. But he hated life. And we think, surely this cannot be true. This is the ultimate of the American dream. Wine, women, possessions, power. It had made him depressed. Look at verse 20. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. It's not a good place. See, he's charted his own course, his own sinful course later in his life, and his love for God is now a distant memory. Does he know God? 1 Kings chapter 8, you can read it later. Absolutely. But when one's life is lived under the sun without looking to the creator of the sun, or the sun, S-O-N, who the creator sent, his premise is what you get. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon is totally into himself at this point in his life, and there is no satisfaction. Joy is way, way back there somewhere. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones wrote a hit song entitled "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Part of the lyrics read this way: "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. 'Cause I try and I try and I try and I try. But I can't get no satisfaction." Solomon is on a quest to find meaning and purpose in life without God as he grows older day by day. See, there is something inevitable before him. He's in this place, but his death is before him. And to face it without God gives an individual the perspective that Solomon speaks to. He, I believe, would be a cranky old man to be around, bitter. He's searching to find out if he can live his life apart from God and be satisfied. With death just around the corner, without God, the dread of his existence is upon him. Vanity of vanities. The author is on a quest for purpose and meaning in life. How did Solomon, a man who at one point feared the Lord and desired to live for him, get to this point in life? Well, here it is. 1 Kings 11, 3 through 4. He had 700 wives. He did not have a relationship as God had wanted him to have with another woman, with one woman. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. His wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He got caught up in something, a sinful issue, and it took him away from God. I believe it's proper to think about our own lives, to think about where am I at this season. Maybe just take a pause and look within and say, you know, are there things going on in my life that are far from what is pleasing to God? Because those things can take you away from God. You can't have a relationship with God as he would like you to have if you've got a bunch of sin going on in your life, some issue that you will not deal with. Solomon is looking at life from a horizontal plane. It's interesting, and you have these glimpses in this book of Ecclesiastes of just some gems that will help. At the end of chapter 2, he looks up, and what he has to say is stunning. It's almost like it doesn't match what he's just said, but there's this glimpse of hope. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? You know what the answer is? Nobody. Solomon, at this point in his life, is a miserable man. I think the most miserable individuals, spiritually speaking, are those who know the Lord and have stepped away from him. And they're living a sinful life, plotting their own course. I'll do it, Lord, here I go. Hey, by the way, maybe bless me as I go. But they're doing their own thing. The other is an unbeliever who the Spirit of God is convicting that they need to trust Christ as Savior. Those two people, the carnal Christian, the fleshly Christian, knowing the Lord but not walking with him, they are miserable. Those things will steal your joy. So why is Solomon seeing life this way? Because he's not where he needs to be in relationship with God. He's made sinful choices that have made him. And the relationship he once enjoyed with the Lord is gone. So chapter 1 through chapter 2:23 is the perfect recipe for misery. That's what it is. If you want to know how to be miserable, it's right before you. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 23. You will be one miserable Christian if you live like this. Now, many of us have either been there or find ourselves there in this moment. You know, in this season, the expectation, the pressures, this time of year can only add to the misery if we're not walking with the Lord as we should. If we're doing our own thing, the stress can only be compounded, and we will be most miserable. This is a stressful time of year. And I think when we are far from God, it just compounds it. You and I need to rediscover verses 24 and 25. Who can eat? Who can have enjoyment without him? Get back to him. Come back to him. Maybe you've come to sanctuary. You're online today. And God, as I speak, is speaking to you. And he's pressing into your own heart right now about some issues in your life. Maybe you've just said, you know, I've kind of had it with God. I'm going to live it on the outside. But on the inside, there's this quiet rebellion that no one else knows about. And I will tell you, you will be miserable. And I want you to know something right now. Whenever we turn in repentance, if I'm headed this way and I'm doing my own thing and I wake up and say, this is wrong. I'm coming back to God. You know who's there waiting to take me back in? He is. And there's forgiveness with him. There's grace with him. And you can find joy there. Well, we've really looked at a negative perspective, have we not? About life? We have. I want to give you the correct perspective here. It's a real recipe for joy. And I'm going to move fairly quickly through here. But what I'm about to place before you is the exact opposite of what you've just seen. Solomon, at this point in his life that we've read, he is a self-focused into him. You know, it's all about him. You saw the things. You know, he planted vineyards. He did all these things. It was all about him. He was striving to see, can man live without God? That's a me day. That's a into myself. And if you're into yourself, that's the worst. It is. You will have a miserable existence there. But here's the correct perspective. This is a recipe for joy. And I want to set two individuals before you now. I want you to see the correct perspective of Paul. He is the antithesis, the opposite of King Solomon's premise. Paul's outlook in life is just the opposite. Solomon was all about himself, and he's saying it's vain. Paul was all about somebody else. Acts 20:24. I do not consider my life of any count as what? Dear to myself. It's not about me. This is a powerful, powerful verse. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He's saying this to the, I believe it's the elders at Ephesus. He's just speaking of life. It's not about myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what my life's about. It's about him. I have a calling, he says. And this calling is going to take him places. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be suffering. But he is in it for the long haul. And he's in it for the Lord. I love what he says here. It's the exact opposite of what we have read in the book of Ecclesiastes. Further, he says this. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul, what's it about? I'll tell you what my life's about. He said, it's about Christ. In this life, it's about him. It's about living for him. And when I get to the end of it, I don't need to dread it. Death will open the door to my presence with the Lord. This is the right diagnosis for pessimism, for cynicism, for an incorrect perspective. From, you know, you think of the hopelessness that Solomon speaks to, that outlook of life that he had, that despair that he was in the middle of. And what Paul says here, for me to live is Christ. This is what life is about. This is where I will rediscover joy. And you and I need to be in that place. My life needs to be his life manifested through me, where I'm investing in people. For me to live needs to be all about serving the Lord. His word is eternal. People are eternal. That's where I want to invest myself. Right now, Paul says, I'm going to live for him. And when, not if, when I die, glory. It's worth noting that Paul says, gain, gain. We face it with such dread. The Apostle Paul did not. We have, I think we all would say we know this, but I really think we struggle to get our minds around it. Death opens a door to glory. And there ought to be a celebration for that believer when they step into eternity. live for Christ. Jesus had a great perspective. I believe Paul's perspective comes from that, from something Jesus said in John 11, 25 to 26 to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will what? Live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There's the right perspective. That should help us as we walk on this side of heaven. And Jesus said the reality is this. Here it is. When the believer dies, he really lives. We'll taste it, but it has no power over us. Something else worth noting, the Apostle Paul said this. I think it's helpful. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9. This is reality on this side of heaven. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, verse 16 of that same section, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Solomon looked back on his life and said, vanity of vanities. Paul looked back on his life and he said something different. He says, it's all about Christ. He said, I'm on a mission. I have purpose in this life. And then the Apostle Paul mentioned this, not losing heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I've thought about this verse a lot. You know, I look out across this congregation. I've been here over 20 years, and I've seen the outer man decaying. And you guys are seeing the same thing. I've looked back at pictures when I came. I'm like, I don't know who that guy is anymore. But we have hope, see? This is a perspective that's valuable. I can't do what I once did. I've got more aches and pains. There's a lot more groaning going on. I groan when I get out of a chair. I think, what do the grandkids think of that? What's wrong, Grandpa? I'm just getting up. Just getting up. We don't lose heart, though the outer man is decaying what? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Here's something beautiful. No matter what happens on the outside, I can be growing on the inside, becoming more refined by Christ and being used in my weakness. It's a good deal. That's a perspective there. And when the Lord's done with me, glory, gain, he'll take me home. He'll take me home. That's a perspective of Paul. And he got to the end of his life, and this is what he said. I love this. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Paul said, it's all about my life has been an offering to the Lord. It's being poured out. It's being poured out. Look where he goes with this. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. Remember we started in Acts 20, 24? He said, I've been invested with the gospel. And there's a course laid out. This is what I'm to do. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's for every believer. We can finish as we need to finish. It's there. What a perspective of life. That's a perspective of hope, of faith, of joy. Let's finish with Jesus. He could say this, and I've given you a correct perspective of Paul. Here's the correct perspective from Jesus. Jesus could say this, I glorified you on the earth. This is his high priestly prayer. John 17 records it. Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. It was all about doing what the Father called him to do. He found great joy in that. What a remarkable statement Jesus expressed here. He left heaven to come to earth to accomplish that which the Father had given him to do. That statement, that verse, captures the heart attitude of our Lord. He desired to do all that the Father intended for him, and that is what he did. He finished the work, then he died, and then he rose again. He's risen. And he's coming again. Remember our Lord's words from the cross? Therefore, Jesus, when he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. It is finished. The sin debt of mankind was paid in full. Our Lord's sacrifice was he bore our punishment. The wages of sin is death, and he died. We had no way to pay for that sin in and of ourselves in order to make us right with God. But Jesus came, and he did what the Father called him to do. He invested in us. He made a way for us. If you're in Christ today, he gloriously saved and forgave you and gave you an inheritance that is kept by the power of God. And your citizenship is now in heaven. He came. And Jesus took the long view of life. That is important on this side of heaven. There will be ups and downs, ups and downs. Take the long view. You're living for the glory of God. You're going to experience difficulty. You're going to experience heartache. There's going to be grief. But listen, this life is a vapor. Live it for the glory of the Lord. I love how it's stated in Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. The cross wasn't his joy. That was no fun. That was horrible. But there was a joy beyond the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Here's the joy. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He offers to you and I an opportunity to be right with him. Remember, Jesus pleaded at the Garden of Gethsemane that this bitter, bitter cup could pass. The Father said no. And he suffered an inhumane death. And he paved the way for sinners to have salvation. His joy was in what he accomplished at the cross. His joy was in being in heaven next to the Father, waiting for his children to enter there, and then one day grabbing those who are part of the body of Christ, bringing them as well. Let me finish here. We have a society that is becoming more and more godless and dark day by day. We have leadership in our state and country that for the most part have little or no regard for God. And we're not alone in this. You know, we can just think about our state, our community, or our nation, but the nations of the world, a few of them are any better. Many would be worse. And we can have an attitude, a perspective that there is no hope for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our communities, for our country, or we can look at it from a different perspective. Brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's placed you and I in this world at this moment in time to do his bidding. We have been given meaning. We have been given purpose in life. We can live for him, for his glory, and that's where we need to be. I can find joy. I can find joy, and I need to rediscover that as I labor for him here and now. One statement, then I've got a couple things to say. A proper perspective on life is vital. It's vital. Brothers and sisters, it's vital. Bring God into it. Get it right, and you will rediscover joy. The flip side, there are politicians who are strong believers, who are striving to live for the glory of God. You and I need to recognize that. There are families, there are marriages, there are relationships moving closer and closer to the Lord and living for him today. That's happening. I want to remind you of that. There are individuals being saved today. Throughout this world, there will be individuals that say, "I understand I'm a sinner. I understand God is offering to me a gift, and I am taking that gift by faith. I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ." There are thousands, I believe, that will be saved today across this world. God is still doing that. Recognize that. Believe that. Hey, I want to say something to you. The last year here at Bark River, I believe, is the greatest year of ministry we've ever had, bar none. Now, I don't know all of what God does, but I will say that there are good things happening. God is moving. He's in control. There are individuals being saved. There's a strong remnant of young people, who are saying Christ is worth it all. We will serve him. We will live for his glory. We will say no to the sinful vices of the world, and we'll say yes to him. Do you recognize that? There are young people doing that today. I got to tell you, that gives me a charge. It just encourages me a lot. They're saying, I'll serve him. I want to tell you, brother, sister, the next generation doesn't need for us to say vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Guys, you got no hope. World's a mess. It's so dark. I don't know how you're ever going to raise kids in a place like this. That is, for one, it's not even true. It takes God out of the picture, does it not? It takes him out of the picture. Last I read, nothing is impossible with God. And our perspective needs to be, we serve a big God. And because of that, we can have joy. Let's not forget these things. The next generation needs to see us with the right perspective. Our God is big. He's able. He's capable. Look to him. He'll get you through. He has us. He will you. Get back to it. Go back to the right perspective. And I believe you will rediscover joy. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you've recorded for us some things that at first glance we might say, what in the world is this? But you, through your Spirit, recorded thoughts of a man who is in a tough spot in life. Thank you for that. Father, we can so easily drift from you are capable to maybe we can somehow get this done, we've got it, and oh no, it's a mess, and we don't know what we'll do. I pray that our perspective would be where it needs to be. We would focus on Jesus. That our lives would be all about living for his glory, striving to influence others to faith in him. Father, increase our courage, increase our faith, and give us incredible joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.